All right, let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we just thank you for each person here. Whether a person who's been here a long time or brand new, Lord, we just know that you have something for each person. Lord, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love for us, your compassion, your incredible forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we just pray that we would walk out of here encouraged and having experienced your presence. Lord, I just ask that you bless each person here. Lead them, help them to become all that you desire them to be. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this month we're going to look at Christmas from some different angles as we head towards that holiday. I love the old story of a rather ornery little kid, and Dad was frustrated with him because he every year would write a list. Well, this year he'd been terrible, and he sat down and wrote a list for Santa of what he wanted, and it was 12 pages long. And so Dad felt like this kid was missing the point, and so he sat him down and said, look, now, Christmas is not just about gifts. It's about Jesus, and kind of walked him through that and the original story there. And so he said, now, here's what you're going to do. Instead of writing, I want you to get rid of the 12-page Santa list of all that you want, and I want you to write another letter to Jesus, and I want it short and sweet and really focus on what's important. And so this ornery little guy sits down, and Dad's not watching him, and he runs over to their nativity set, and he grabs Mary and goes up and hides her in his room, and then he sits down and starts the letter to Jesus, and he says, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again... All right, well, our text this morning is Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, and hopefully we, unlike that little guy, will get some of the messages that Jesus is trying to teach us in Christmas. And Matthew 1, 22 through 25, this is Matthew's account, just a little bit, about the original story, and we'll look at Luke and different ones throughout the month. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Now, that was the prophet Isaiah, and he gave a prophecy that we're about to read here that was 700 years before Jesus arrived. So, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, remember, he was upset because they had been engaged, and she turns up pregnant, and he's like, what is going on? And so God had sent an angel to tell him that she's been faithful to you, that this is my son, and so he's clarified here. Then verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, if you look deeply in the Greek here at the first part of this verse, you can find Joseph muttering, bummer. But anyway, no, you have to look really deep. I'm kidding. All right, so let's look at the multifaceted message of Christmas that's just in this short little passage. And the first part of it is that God keeps his promises. Look back at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And so here this is 700-year-old prophecy that Isaiah gives about a coming Messiah. And he's certainly not the first one. There were prophecies. I mean, the first one was way back, written by Moses in the book of Genesis, back at, in the context of Adam and Eve, and that somebody's going to come and deal with this sin mess that they made back in the garden. And so God keeps his promises. He has these prophecies that he has laid out throughout the Old Testament that all point to Jesus Christ. And that is something that we need to keep in mind, that often God may seem slow to us because, like here, this is a 700-year-old prophecy until he finally fulfills it. So can you imagine if you're Isaiah's time, you're going, so when's this kid going to be born? And then maybe you're the next generation. You're like, well, is it going to be in our lifetime? And they're looking, and they're prepared people, and they know these promises, and they're looking for this Messiah. They're looking for Jesus. And imagine the sense of expectation. I know over the last couple of years, our daughter Maria, at December, she didn't do it this year, but December she would do these rings, these paper rings, and do one for each day of December leading up to Christmas. And the only little kid we have left in the house is Henry. And so little Henry would rip off one of the rings every day, and it's kind of a countdown headed to Christmas. And so you're building that expectation. And that's how the Jews were. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now we have a cloth one that has all the days, and my wife puts little candy in all the pockets as you head towards Christmas. That's how they're doing it this year. The problem is our 18-year-old keeps swiping the little guy's candy, so it hasn't worked out as well as the paper chain. Anyway, but God keeps his promises, and we're talking, you know, old promises, and so that can give us confidence as we go through life. That is important, and I personally, because I tend to be a little skeptical by nature, I find the promises of God and their fulfillment very encouraging and inspiring, and help us to deal with doubts we might have or struggles in that regard. For instance, when you look at the Old Testament, you see really pretty much almost about 300 promises about the coming Messiah. 60 of them are considered major prophecies, and the rest are considered minor prophecies. And one mathematician ran the probabilities that, because these are kind of like markers. It's almost like, you know, your thumbprint. It's like a prophetic thumbprint of the Messiah. And so all these prophecies have to line up in one person, and they do in Jesus. And it's really pretty incredible. This one particular mathematician, his name is Peter Stoner, he calculated the probabilities or the odds of just 8 major prophecies lining up in the life of Jesus. And what statistically, what would that look like if it was just chance? And it's hard to wrap your mind around the number he came up with. It's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And the illustration, the classic illustration he gives to try to help people comprehend that, that just fulfilling 8 of the prophecies, and Jesus fulfills all of them, is a stunning accomplishment. And so imagine, he says, statistically, just 8 of them would be taking the state of Texas, covering it 2 feet deep in quarters, taking one quarter and marking an X on it, tossing it into Texas, and then blindfolding somebody and sending them in and expecting on the first try to pull out that X'd quarter. And so the idea that Jesus just accidentally fulfilled all these prophecies somehow is a ridiculous thing. That there really is this prophetic fingerprint, and Jesus shows up and matches it all. On the day of his death, he fulfills about 29 of the prophecies. It's really pretty amazing. And so God keeps his promises. He may take a long time, in our view, to do it, but he keeps his promises. And so we can walk through life with a confidence in that. Now, the second idea we see in this short text is that God can do the impossible. Matthew 1:23 says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." A virgin will give birth to a son. Now, we've all had our sex education classes. We've all had the talk. This doesn't happen naturally. Of course, we in the modern age, you know, we have the scientists can do the artificial insemination, but they got the idea from God, apparently. And so here you have this miraculous beginning of the human life of Jesus. Now, he's the eternal God, the Son, but he emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity. He kind of shed all the benefit package of that. He's still fully divine, and he came down and he took on human flesh. And so we see that God can do the impossible. We see that he can give a virgin a child. And we see throughout the Bible where God the Creator, the one who spoke in all of the universe in all its majesty and complexity, were made by him, that God gave us that. And he established these kind of natural laws, but occasionally he will suspend them in order to act in a miraculous way. We see this throughout the scripture. We see things like where Abraham and Sarah in their old age are given a miracle child, Isaac, and through him a nation is born. We see miracles around the time of the Exodus where they are basically putting the Egyptians on their knees so that they will release the Jews. And kind of the climax of that is they come to the Red Sea and God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground and the Egyptians follow them and the water comes in and kills the Egyptian army. And you see these dramatic acts of God where we serve a God who can do the impossible. We see a God, we serve a God of ultimate power. And this is encouraging to us. This helps us in our daily lives because there are moments where something may feel impossible. I love the image that's given in the book of Isaiah of both a stump and a shoot. It's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And what's going on here is that it's talking about David, who is the great ancestor of Jesus, because one of the prophecies, remember that prophetic fingerprint, is that Jesus will be of the line of David, Israel's greatest king. And so Jesse is David's father. And so the image here is this tree, the lineage of David. Well, David's family didn't do that well. God gave them a physical kingdom, and they were very faithless. He was faithful, but they were very faithless. And God, in essence, cut down that physical kingdom. And so the line of David still existed, but they didn't rule a physical kingdom. And so they were like a stump. That's the image we have here. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. A shoot will come, Jesus is the shoot, will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And it goes on describing what Jesus, how he's going to operate, how he's going to live. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so we see this is a great picture of hope. You know, a stump is a very sad, empty image. But a shoot coming out of it and life coming out of it. And that's what Jesus is to the Davidic line. And we see this. See, a stump is all hopes are dashed. But that shoot coming out is hope is something we can cling to. And maybe you feel like a stump in some area of your life today. Maybe it's your marriage. It feels very dead. Maybe it's there's relational conflict in your family. Maybe your finances are a mess. But the takeaway here is that Christmas points us to hope, because whatever feels like a stump in our life, through the power of Christ, we can have a new life. We can have a different life. It's not a casual hope. It's not a, I just wish for this or that. It's a relentless hope. And heaven is the ultimate and final fulfillment. You know, I saw a movie that I don't think it's still here, but it was here pretty recently, based on a true story, and the movie's called 33, and I don't know how many of you saw it, but it was based on the true story of the Chilean miners that got trapped under the ground 2,000 feet down under the heart of the mountain. They kind of described it, a rock double the size of the Empire State Building, and they're trapped in this little area. They had like 3 days worth of food. And they're trying to drill down, and for a long time, they didn't know, did any of them survive? You know, are they even alive? And week after week, day after day, they are drilling and trying to get down there and figure out if they're alive. And even once they finally figured it out, that they are alive and they had contact, then they still had, I think it was another 2 months before they were going to be able to get them out. And really, all the technicians said this was an impossible task. It's not going to happen. And what was interesting is in this secular film was to see lots of people praying. And to see, I love they had kind of this little tent town set up outside the gates of this mine. And they called it Camp Hope. And they kept praying and they kept hoping. And the technicians worked and they kept drilling. And finally, I think it was day 69, they finally get these guys out. And they drilled a tunnel and then they had this one container-like vehicle that they could drop down and the person could get in one at a time and be, you know, 2,000 feet in this little tiny container or vehicle. And you go up and then they, one after another, after months of being underground, they came and got their life back. It's a pretty remarkable story. And it was really an impossible thing. They called it a miracle. But we serve a God who does the impossible. Sometimes you'll pray about something and it doesn't look like it could happen. But we serve a God of the impossible. Now, he doesn't owe us that, but often he will step in and act. And it's amazing when he does that. And so I think the second message here is that God can do the impossible. The third is that God is with us. Matthew 1:23, the name here, this is one of the names of Jesus. He has multiple names because they reveal different kind of aspects of his character and who he is. This name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is clearly indicating to us that Jesus is more than just a wise person. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a teacher, that he is God in the flesh. At the opening of John's gospel, it talks about Jesus being the Word, and it says, and the Word was God. And then further down in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. That's God the Son becoming the human Jesus and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One paraphrase talks about, they use this line, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. They said, and he came and lived in our neighborhood. And I like that. That's a great picture. Jesus came and lived life on our terms. God is with us. See, from the beginning, the virgin birth and this name Emmanuel indicate to us that Jesus is different, that he's special, that he's unique, that he's one of a kind, that he is fully divine. One author said, Daniel Aiken, he said of Jesus that he's the person of deity wrapped in the package of humanity. The fact that Jesus, that God the Son would come from heaven to earth is a stunning and incredible journey for him to make. Stop and think about it. He went from having all the prerogatives, all the power, all the benefit package of deity to experiencing the greatest demotion in history. He went from being God to a human baby. Max Lucado says the incarnation is God in a diaper. Talk about dependence. From the creator and sustainer of all to crying out to his peasant mother in order to nurse. From reigning in heaven to running for his life from Herod the king who was trying to kill him. From being the focus of the worship of angels to obscurity for decades in a poor Jewish village. From honored God to criticized teacher. From ruler to a prisoner of injustice, and going from receiving the praise of men to being spit on by men. The trek that Jesus made to save us from our sins is stunning and amazing. From life giver to dying on a cross, looking like a slave. He does this because he loves us. Years ago, I watched the movie Aladdin, and I always kind of enjoyed the line of the genie. Robin Williams did such a good job with the genie. And the genie in that movie, I always thought of the incarnation. And the genie's describing himself, and he said, it's like eternal cosmic power in itty-bitty little living space. And I kind of like that. That's a great picture. That's probably how Jesus felt. But there was uniqueness about him because he was fully divine Son of God, not just a man. But he was a man as well. A little girl, Nancy Dugan, kind of missed this. She was 4 years old, and it was her first Christmas that she was really getting it. And her parents tried to tell her about Jesus and all that was happening and Mary and Joseph and all this. And so they had, you know, the Christmas party, and they did the presents, and she went to church and different things. And afterwards, you know, after celebrating Christmas, she was talking to her older sister, and she said, I really hope Joseph and Mary have another baby. That was a lot of fun. She didn't quite get the uniqueness, but it is a remarkable love that would do what Jesus did for us, that would give up, set aside what he did so that he could live life on our terms. I think of a story from Dr. Maxwell Maltz, who talked about a man who was injured trying to save his parents in a terrible fire. And the man had run into the fire and thought he could save him, and he wasn't able to do it, and he was badly burned, particularly in his face. And he experienced a lot of guilt because he thought he should have saved him, mired in grief because of the loss of his parents, and he just kind of closed in on himself. And nobody could really reach him, even his wife. He just shut everybody out. And finally, his wife got desperate, and she went to this Dr. Maltz, and he was a plastic surgeon. And she sat down and kind of told him the story. And Dr. Maltz said, well, sure, I can help. I can make your husband's face look better. And she said, that's not why I'm here. He won't agree to that. We can't really reach him. He's not close to being ready for that. She goes, I'm here to see if you would disfigure my face. Because if I experience his pain, maybe he will let me in and maybe I can reach him and he can begin to heal. And the doctor said, I'm not doing that. I can't do that. But he did go to the man and tell him the story of his wife's love for him, that she was willing to be disfigured for him to reach him. And that's really what Christ did for us. The deity was disfigured in order to reach us and to welcome us into his family. So he would be God with us. And he lived life on our terms. One of the great lessons of God with us is that he loves us, that he is with us at all times. You know, it's sad when an earthly father rejects us. I was driving down Airport Way last night, and the engine kept going, but I guess the electrical system just shut down, and so I had no lights, and I couldn't read any of the dials, and I was right here at Wilbur, so I just kind of came in and parked in the Regal parking lot. And so I had to hang out at Wendy's till my wife could come get me. So I'm sitting there for a while, and there's these two teenage boys, and I couldn't help but overhear their conversation. And one boy asked the other boy, he said, so tell me about your dad. Do you know your dad? And the one boy, it broke my heart, he goes, I met my dad one time. He wanted nothing to do with me. And they just kind of talked about that. And understand that many have hurts like that. But we have a good father in God. He's a father who wants to be with us. He's a father who loves us and likes us. You know, back when I was a new father and Joe was a little guy and then Jack, and I would go into their rooms and just watch them sleep. I don't do it now. It's a little creepy when they're older. But they weren't doing anything. They weren't trying to earn my approval or love. And our Father feels that way about us. He just loves us. He wants to be with us. He's a good Father. And I love that he offers us himself, not just the good gifts in our life, but he offers us himself. At the end of Job, you know, Job in the Old Testament lost his wife turns against him. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his kids. Everything. Life was terrible. And what does God do? Does God give him an answer? Does God give him an explanation? No. God offers him himself. God offers his presence. And I love that he does that. I love that he gives of himself to us. And often he'll do that through the body of Christ, through other people. And that's a powerful way that he offers us that. I was reading about Tammy Trent. She's a Christian singer. Years ago, she was in Jamaica with her husband on vacation, and her husband likes to dive, and he dives without oxygen. And so here they are in Jamaica, and they went to this place. She was just going to sit on the dock, and he was going to swim and dive. And they went to what's called the Blue Lagoon, a famous diving hole just east of Port Antonio. And he's a certified diver. He'd done it for years. And so she's sitting on the dock, and you know she'd see him pop up to breathe just every so often. And then she didn't see him for a while. She's like, what's going on? So she got other people with boats, and they're looking, and they can't find her husband. And they didn't find his body till the next morning. And so here she is in Jamaica. She knew no one, and her husband has died. And she is just mired in grief. And she turns on the television. And, you know, she wanted to call her family and maybe have one of them fly down and be with her, or she wanted to fly home immediately. She turns on the television, and it's September 11, 2001. And she's watching that her country was attacked with the planes into the Twin Towers. And so here she's experiencing that grief as an American and watching this terrible tragedy that's occurred. And all the planes are shut down. There's no getting back from Jamaica to the United States. There's nobody who can come to her. And she's just abjectly alone. And she's just mired and dying in her grief. And she cries out to God in desperation. And she said, could you just send somebody to hold me? And she hears somebody out in the hallway, and she sticks her head out, and there's this Jamaican maid. And the woman says, I've been looking for you. She said, I heard you sobbing. Can I just come in and hold you? And sometimes God answers dramatically like that. Sometimes he doesn't. But often through other people, people who are sensitive to his Holy Spirit, God is with us through the body of Christ. And it's powerful when he does that. I like to read books from people that I disagree with. And so I recently read this book by an atheist, and he kind of told his story, and it was, it had some twists and turns. He had grown up in kind of a non-religious family, and then he had become a Christian as a teenager, and then he had left the faith because he'd gotten burned by the church. And now he's an atheist. He's in his mid-20s. And he talked about he was on a trip, and they went to Central America on this trip, and he was, this was in his early 20s, he was finishing up college, and there was this trip that they took to go and visit these different sites. And he had this, he went on this trip in part because he had this guy who was a hero. Even though he was an atheist, he really appreciated this. It was a Catholic bishop who had really fought for some social justice in this particular country against a corrupt government. And one of the stops on this tour that they did was to visit this man's church where he had been assassinated by the government. And so they are riding in a bus. And here he is in shorts. He says, I never wear shorts. And here's this atheist talking. He said, I never wear shorts. And he said, I'm riding in the bus, but it was so hot that I wore shorts that day. And some people around me asked me about my tattoo. He said, I have a tattoo on my left leg. And it was a scripture verse about how the seed has to die, and then out of it comes life. And it's basically Jesus talking about the resurrection, and it's kind of an interesting verse. And he had that tattoo on his leg from back when he was a Christian as an older teenager. And they ask him about this, and they're having this conversation about it, and he said, oh, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done, and he had rejected the faith, and he's cussing at everybody about it. He really punched a button with him. So they're on the bus. It's kind of awkward for everybody that's around him, and but they had this conversation about this verse and about this tattoo on his leg. And so they get to this church, and they're hearing the story from the tour guide about this bishop that had been martyred, killed, assassinated by the government because he was standing up for the oppressed and the marginalized. And the tour guide said, and the verse he was quoting in his sermon right before he was assassinated was this verse that was on this guy's leg. And everybody who had been in that conversation on the bus turns around and looks at him. And in his book, this atheist, he said, he goes, there are moments that kind of look like God moments. Now, I didn't pull him back, but God is with us, and he cares about us even when we reject him. And he continues to reach out for us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to have relationship with him. I want to ask you something. What would you do? What would you attempt if you knew, if you actually believed God was with you? Stop and think about that. Now, the final idea I see in this particular passage is that God invites our partnership. God invites our partnership. At the end of our initial passage, it talks about what Joseph did, that he accepted Mary, that he is going to take the hits in that small town that would have viewed her with great disrespect, and there actually was a danger to her life, because in that particular culture, the understanding would be because she was betrothed to him, they might treat her like an adulteress, which the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. And so, but he was willing to step into all of this, and he believed her because of the angel and because of her character, I think. And he partnered with God in this plan. And we are not robots. And God gives us free will, and he invites us into his plan for our life. He invites us into his plan to reach out to those around us. He invites us into his plans to make the world better, to call people into relationship with him. And so we see that God invites us into partnership. Now notice that it wasn't easy for Joseph. It wasn't easy for Mary. She was invited into partnership. It's not always easy when God invites us into partnership, when he calls us to do things. But understand that he takes those difficulties and those trials and he brings something good out of it. Ann Voskamp, an author I enjoy, said this. She said, "We are not spared of all trials, but we are always spared of the trials that have no gifts." There is always good that comes out of it. I'm sure that Joseph was deeply honored. Imagine God comes to you and says, "You're going to be the adopted human father of my son." That's quite an honor. But it wasn't easy. It was challenging. There were trials, but out of that, he got to have a relationship with Jesus. And so each of us, as we think about the Christmas story, each of us is invited into partnership with him if we will let Jesus come in, if we will work with him, if we will welcome him. I think of the little boy, Howard, and his church was doing a Christmas pageant, and Howard was the innkeeper, and he very enthusiastically throughout the practices would come out as the innkeeper and say, "There is no room in my inn." But the night of the pageant at the church, he got caught up in it. He got caught up in the story, and there's Joseph and Mary, and they're looking tired, they're acting tired, and he comes out and he's ready with his line, and then it gets to him. And he says to them, he says, "Oh, come on in, you can have my room." And I hope that you'll be welcoming to Jesus, that you'll invite him into your life, that you'll allow him and to see what he can do with it if you'll allow him to be Savior and Lord. You see, we are part of the story. We're called to be the body of Christ. We are often the window through which people see God. C.S. Lewis once said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." He wants to invite us around his table. He wants us to be part of his family. And so as we look at this passage, we can believe the promises of God because he always keeps them, even 700-year-old prophecies. We can walk in confidence even when we face the impossible because God can do the impossible. And we can know and we can rest in the peace that comes that God is with us. And we can join him on his mission. We can be partners with him. And so I just want to invite you to that partnership. I want to encourage you. If you have questions about becoming a Christian, come and talk to me afterwards. Or if you just need prayer, or if you're just trying to grow in the Christian life, just come and talk to me. I'll be in the hallway after the service. I do want to mention that we do have baptism today. I think I said it earlier, 1 o'clock at Farewell Avenue. I encourage you, if you're interested in that, to talk to me as well. So let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Jay. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I am grateful for the multifaceted message of Christmas. And Lord, we're going to keep digging into it as the month progresses. Lord, we are grateful that you are a promise-keeping God, that we can count on that. Lord, we are grateful that you come alongside of us, even in the hard stuff of life. And Lord, we are honored that you want us as partners. Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, lead them as they set about doing the good work that you have called for them to do. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.